All right. Now the challenging session. We will do calisthenics in the middle. At the camps, I have no problem telling kids, all right, everybody stand up. Your brain needs oxygen and water. And so if it doesn't get it, you know, some brothers say, if you need to go to sleep, go to sleep. So I understand. I did fall asleep one time teaching school. I used to teach school. So one time I fell asleep in front of my class. I'll tell you that story later. All right, let me try to get this up here. I'm going to spend the next session talking about some practical issues. So I won't be looking at as many verses, but practical suggestions regarding the support of the Lord's work. While that's coming up, why don't you turn to Philippians chapter 1? Just two other points. I hope that you're seeing that my goal here is not to be exhaustive with any passage, but I'm just bouncing around through a lot of the main passages in Scripture. So if you think about giving to the Lord's work, if you think about stewardship, I want you to think about passages like Galatians 6:6, Philippians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 9 spells out sort of, Paul uses the term, the rights of a Christian worker. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that looks at just general giving to believers. There are key chapters for tithing. One of our brothers reminded me, accurately so, that the tithe, the 10%, is actually mentioned before the law appears, but it's not commanded in the New Testament. So you see people before the law tithing, and we're not prevented from tithing. Nobody says, you know, thou shalt not tithe, but... The description of giving the New Testament doesn't follow that line of the requirement of the 10%. So I don't know if anybody's back there to turn on the projector, but they might be high. Oh, there he is. I'm picking on your son, Jamie. So, Philippians chapter 1 says this. I didn't spend a lot of time talking about it, but this is a very important point in general, which is Philippians 1. Verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippian assembly partnered with Paul in the gospel. So when we give to Christian workers, whatever work they're doing, we're partnering in that. And that's a big theme. So our refusal to give is almost a refusal to partner. Not that anybody's refusing to give, but, you know, if giving is partnering, then not giving is not partnering. I think we should think in terms of partnering and find different things that we're excited. And I'll talk about some practical things there. Different things that we're excited about. I mean, you may not be interested in prison ministry. I mean, you're interested, but that's not what draws your primary interest. Maybe you're interested in kids' work. Maybe you're interested in gospel literature. Maybe you're interested in a certain area, a certain country, the gospel going to the Middle East. There's so many different things that you can get behind and say, oh, I really am excited about that. I find it much easier to give to that. I think that's okay. I think it's okay to focus on that. And then as each one is doing what's on their heart, we're not only giving, but we're giving to things that we can enjoy giving. Here's a first practical point. And I have verses at the end of this PowerPoint, and I don't know if we'll get to it. And let me remind you again, if you want a copy of it, just give me your card or your email, write on a piece of paper, and I will send you this PowerPoint and all of the notes that I've been using. So you'll get a folder, an online link with all kinds of documents. I have an email. It's on the card here. If you email info@assemblycare.org, it'll get to me. One of the practical points here, we've prayed, we've asked the Lord to sort of bless our time here, and I'll just get right into it, is that when we talk about supporting Christian workers, we're not just talking about financial support. We're actually talking about, I think we should talk about three kinds of support. One is financial or practical support, but there's also emotional support and spiritual support. And I will show you in a little bit, one of the documents I'll give you is feedback from 47 missionaries where we asked them, what are some ways that people can practically support missions? They all wrote back, and then I just try to categorize their answers. And you know what the most frequent thing they said was? The most frequent thing they said was, just get in touch with us. Contact us. send your elders or somebody to at least visit the field once in 15, 20 years of ministry to just see what's going on out here. It also keeps them a little more accountable if somebody's actually checking in. And I don't mean negative by that, but we're all, Galatians 5, 16, 17, we all, experience the war of the flesh against the spirit. And so everyone needs accountability, but there's emotional support. And then spiritual support is to pray for people while they're doing the Lord's work. Sometimes people think about missionaries or committed workers as if they're superheroes, and they're absolutely not. I mean, they're convicted, and some of them have, you know, obviously they're going to have a maturity and have a vision and certain types of things that might drive them, but they go through the same discouragements, insecurities, doubts that other people do, and it's hard to stand up and mention that. They need prayers. They need people to encourage them. I almost think it would be nicer if somebody would regularly send us a card, whether or not they send a financial gift, just send us a card to say, hey, we're thinking about you. I mean, that's just nice, and that's enjoyable to hear about. But let me give you some other principles. Acts chapter 6 has something very interesting. There's some things that people have mentioned going on in the country, around the country, and this is one of them. Has our method of giving limited or caused certain people to do or to not do some of the things that God is calling them to do? The distraction principle, that may sound kind of odd, but I just titled it that. But look what happened in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Well, I'll read from verse 1. Now, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, these would be Greek believers, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So they had this distribution for widows. 1 Timothy 5 talks about the qualifications, how you got in and how you didn't. And the Greek widows weren't being taken care of as much. So they're talking to, I guess, their friends, the community members. Hey, this is a real problem. It comes up. But look what happens. The 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And what were they going to do? But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Why? Probably because I assume the apostles here were getting so involved in caring for the widows that they were being distracted from the work that they were doing to some extent. And so what needed to happen, and this can happen in the life of any local church, if you have someone that is gifted to do a certain work and they start doing everything and they start doing other things, they will naturally be distracted from doing the best things. And the principle in the body of Christ, if God has placed everyone in the body as it has pleased him, then that means you really want certain people doing certain things. If you can find them and shepherd them into that ministry or that work, you want the best people doing things. If they've got ability and talent and spiritual gift, for example, we don't want those that have the courage or that have the conviction or that have the insight to say, do children's work and lead that over here, doing something completely different. We want to free them up to do that. And so one of the challenges when it comes to giving to the Lord's work is simply this principle. I think this should really dictate a lot of how we do things. Is it clear to the believers that somebody who is gifted to do something, convicted to do something, they've demonstrated their effectiveness, are they not doing that because they're doing something else? Whether it's, they're just working all day at the clinic or at the schoolyard or something. I mean, at some point, it should be evident among us that, well, we really want this person doing this instead. And if it's possible to get them on the mission field or leading our evangelism team or something like that, then we should pray about it. But that's just a simple, I think, a biblical principle that's very practical to look at and think about, whether it involves missionaries or it involves others. Here's a similar result of something like that. Now, I showed this at the workers' conference. This is Florida, where I used to live. Or my family still is. We miss them. But these are assemblies from assemblymap.com on the map of Florida. And you can look in your province. And if if the bulk of Bible teachers, for example, and evangelists are traveling around to these assemblies, what they won't be doing is pioneering or planting or building up works in particular areas. So, for example, this is Tampa Bay, and down in this area here, there are really, to my knowledge, no New Testament patterned assemblies. And these are full-blown cities. They're not big, big, big cities, but they're sizable cities with tens of thousands of people in them. And I've met believers from these areas here, and it's not inconceivable that several assemblies could band together and say, we'd like to see a work started down there. Well, somebody's going to have to do visitation, counseling, evangelism. When people get saved, they're going to have to help them begin to grow. If there's a person that's trying to lead that work and get it started, they can't travel every week to local assemblies teaching. They're going to need to stay in this area. And while they might carry on some work, I presume that it might require more than afternoon hours to do this type of a work, a ground level work. And so there may be need to support a person. The point is that if we are only giving to Christian workers, for example, when they, and I'm switching to another practical point here, when they come to visit our local assembly and teach, we will automatically make it very difficult for people to not travel itinerantly. In the New Testament, you see both itinerant teaching and more residential teaching. The Apostle Paul traveled around, but he also stayed in some areas for a number of years because there was a need. When he could, he did that, and he built up the saints and taught them the whole counsel of God's word. And he basically worked himself out of a job and then probably went on to a new area. We don't necessarily want to support somebody to make it so that people can't carry out the priesthood of all believers, okay? But I could certainly see the need in any assembly. Imagine if you had someone that was committed full-time to sharing the gospel, that was committed to discipling and teaching people when they got saved, to doing visitation. They could do that and definitely not get in the way of the gifts of the believers locally. They could spend a lot of time doing that, especially in a new area that you were trying to reach out to. The simple point is, sometimes the way that we give has made it a little harder for workers to do this. And that's come up. Some people have mentioned that to me. Some workers have said, we feel like workers are more likely to want to travel because they know that they will consistently be given a gift. That doesn't feel comfortable to talk about it, but I mean, if it's come up in multiple areas, it's worth thinking about. Here's another. The north of Florida, Valdosta, this is a big crossroads, Lake City, between two, this interstate goes all the way across the United States, and this one goes all the way up to the northern U.S. I don't think there's a New Testament pattern assembly in Lake City. There's sort of a crossroads city. Gainesville, I mean, there's a little assembly just west of Gainesville that needs a lot of help. It'd be great to see them plant on the doorstep of the University of Florida, one of the largest universities in Florida, start reaching out to college students, start reaching out to the community. It takes some work to do that. Those workers can't travel around. So what do we do with that? Practically speaking, as an assembly, we get together in couples or families and we say to ourselves, is there somebody that we would like to see or encourage who's out there doing that work? Do we want to partner in the gospel with somebody who's up in Northern Ontario or who's up, I don't know all the provinces, I'm sorry, you know, who's way out west or who's down in the States or who's overseas somewhere? Do we want to, or just right here among us, do we want to partner with somebody and to basically say, if we had our desires, we'd like to see you focus there. We want to get behind you. We want to see this work grow. You fill in the blank. That's something to think about. That it kind of gets in the way of, as some have said, of the fact that not everybody is gifted to travel and teach necessarily. I have personally had guys mention to me, I would really like to spend time doing some writing, and I believe the Christians appreciate some of the books I've written, but I just can't. I can't do that because if I don't travel, you know, and it's a challenging thing to talk about because we tend to talk in terms of the worker looking to the Lord and the Lord supplying the worker's need, and the Lord will do that. But if we're not balanced in our approach to the Lord's work and giving, I think what we'll lose out on is blessing. The Lord's work is not going to crash and come to a halt. But it's kind of like if we believe the Lord is going to save people, whether or not we share the gospel, and that gets into the whole issue of soteriology, salvation, we can't be convinced that if we don't share the gospel, the Lord's going to save people and it doesn't make any difference. We need to share the gospel, and if we don't, there's not going to be blessing. Yeah, the Lord may bring someone else to share the gospel. We can't expect that there's going to be blessing if we don't share the gospel just because God's going to get the gospel out there. I don't know if I'm making sense. It's kind of the same thing. Sure, the Lord will keep his work going, but we can't expect that there will be blessing if we're not giving and partnering in certain types of ways. So here's another thing, an unintended double standard. Believers from New Testament Pattern Assemblies are used to supporting missionaries who remain in one place. Maybe they plant a church. They do most of the ministry until it gets on its feet. They might be there for years until they see elders raised up or that type of thing. And some feel that if somebody did that here, that they would not receive the same amount of just emotional support because it would look too much like a one-man ministry, as the term has been used. Is that a double standard? I'm just bringing that up. I'm just practically raising that. If it's okay for someone to do anywhere in the world, then it's okay for someone to do here. Now, there are challenges and things that, of course, need to be watched out for, right? But it's just something to think about. I think I've heard a lot of people say that actually might be the case. Why is it that believers are comfortable supporting a missionary, supporting a teacher who's in one area and is just kind of focusing in this area, planting a local church, and maybe not doing that over here? Just a practical point to think about. Here's a third one. It's about far more than money. I couldn't think of a creative title to put up there, so I went with this. Here's what happens, I think, sometimes. You have a local assembly of believers, and they commend a worker to God. Commendation is to God as they go to do the work that the Lord calls them to do, whatever that is. And sometimes this thing here in the orange, not everybody's on the same page in terms of zeal. And yeah, I know brother so-and-so is going to do this or sister so-and-so is going to do that. But that's really exciting to them and not as exciting necessarily to everybody at home. And after a year or two, especially, the believers can lose sight of whatever it is they're doing. I think there's a real need for elders, for local church leaders, or for some brothers and sisters in an assembly to help connect believers at home with what's going on overseas. Like, what's the big picture here? Is it just like somebody left our assembly and they're over in this country, and we know that they're serving the Lord? Or do we really have a sense of they're planting this local church, or they're building a school, or these little kids are getting saved out of, you know, dangerous situations, or whatever it is they're doing? What can we do to sort of connect this loop here? Jamie was talking about using some technology, some videos or something. We just have so much today where we could watch. A worker should kind of probably easily be able to take a phone with a video on it and just email it to somebody, and we could look at the people, look at the community, look at what was going on, and sort of feel much more connected and say, okay, I really see what's going on here. I have a better understanding of the work. I think that that's possible today. And we live in a very visual digital society. And that has affected us. I don't know that we get as much out of not seeing things. We can't overturn that. That's just the way we are now. So I think we should use some of the technology that we have to help connect visually and practically. Some people have talked about if you have internet at your assembly, Skype with a missionary, pipe them in and have them just talk about the work while everybody's there, and we want to ask some questions. We can do that today. How many of you have used Skype before? It's like everybody. Okay? I mean, you do it. We can do that now. Why not do that? And keep in touch that way. This is something that I wrote out, and I really should have put more here. And I've basically been hinting at this, which is trying to get away from our giving is simply a check that we're writing to more of we're partnering in the gospel. I've got these terms that I haven't explained them, but basically I've already mentioned, I think your family should try to find something, or you should try to find something that you really are interested in, whatever it is. Is it an interest in prison ministry? Is it interested in children's work? Whatever that is. Or an assembly could say, we're going to try to adopt a worker, or adopt a ministry, or adopt some type of outreach as an assembly. And then do this awareness, this type of communication with Skype, with some type of video among some believers to actually see what's going on. I believe that Christians need to be reminded regularly, maybe once a month. We ask, and I'll pull this up, we sent out about 22 questions to Christians around the country using Facebook and some survey software. And about 135 of them wrote back. And one of the questions we asked was, how often does your assembly remind you to support a Christian worker? And we said, we're not talking about reading a letter, but actually stand up and say, okay, has your family picked a missionary to support? Has your family picked someone to write letters to? We want each family in the assembly. I'm not telling Sudbury that you have to do this, but I'm just giving an illustration. How often does that happen? And many of them said, I think about half of them said, it doesn't happen. And what can happen is the believers, for example, if a worker comes through and teaches, the believers assume, well, the assembly will give them a gift. And there's just not a lot of communication and contact at all between Christians on the field. There's no partnering in the gospel. And the desire would be to see everybody in the Lord's work in that sense, whether through communication or encouragement or prayer or giving. And so one practical thing that can be done is just to say, maybe like a monthly reminder for people, are you partnering in the gospel with somebody? Are you praying for somebody? Is your family just a regular reminder? Adopting a worker, adopting a ministry, not just, you know, sending out a check. And it's not about that. It's even a card, even a letter. Hey, long distance phone call. We have our family on the phone. We heard it's your kid's birthday. We're going to sing happy birthday to you. In one of the documents I'll show you, one of the workers said, talked about remembering workers' children. And they said one of the most touching gifts they ever got was a card with $10 for their daughter. Just a very touching concept, and we think of adopting. Communicate realistically about needs. I'll touch on that later. And so partnering. So I just some practical steps that we can do to really sort of have a richer, fuller cycle of interaction with workers. Some people have asked about, does this generation, my generation, and say those that are younger, give primarily through large emotional appeal? So they'll give a large gift, but they don't consistently give and pray like the preceding generation. And that's a hard thing to say yes or no to. Some people feel it's the case, some people don't. But for those of you that are, I'm 36, any of you that are 36 and younger, maybe some of you that are older, I mean, all of us in here, we're going to support the Lord's work. And if I could sort of speak among all these, somebody say, either we're going to do it or nobody's going to do it. I mean, you know, my generation, you know, you guys that are my age and younger, at some point, if the Lord raises up one of you as an elder, you have to shepherd people. Those that are doing it can't do it forever. You have to preach the gospel. You have to teach the word of God. You have to go out with the gospel. You have to support the Lord's work. There's a need to develop those habits, even if it's $5 a month or praying each month, or just it's more, it's about the heart, and that's what we've been touching on. It's really about the heart. It's not about the quantity or the value. It's about, are we plugging into God's work and say, hey, stand up and count me. I'll take the baton and run. Here's just a little chart here. Return to the principle of first fruits. That does come from the Old Testament. The practice is to give first to the Lord and learn to live within a practical amount each month, for example, rather than each time we get, say, a pay increase or something, our lifestyle grows, then we have to like chop out of that painfully a certain amount. And this is an interesting thing. I think we were talking, some of us, about what does it mean to give in proportion. If, for example, we tithe, and that's what we do, if somebody makes $50,000 a year and they tithe 10% of that, that's $5,000. If somebody makes $250,000 a year and tithes from that, that's $25,000. Now, I taught social studies, so watch out here with the math. I'm bad. So now you have one person living on 45,000, and you have another person that has, what's 250,000 minus 25? $225,000. Now, it might feel a little personal and weird for me to stand up and talk about that, but I think obedience means really just talking about things plainly, like really what's going on here. And, you know, what is that made of? Because most families need the same things. I mean, if you have kids, what do your kids need? And what do their kids need? If you're, you know, 65, you would probably need the same things as other 65-year-olds within reason. If you're a single female, then at some point, we have to face and challenge the issue of whose are these things? And what does it mean to sort of say, the other extreme is legalism, where people are going after each other for, you know, you make an extra buck and, uh-oh, you didn't do this. And I think we want to stay far away from that. But at some point, basically saying, at what point have I, you know, hit my basic needs and above and beyond that I can invest that in the Lord's work? And I'll give you a chapter for that. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, and I might have this for later. This is just sort of the order that we give. I cannot necessarily turn you to a specific Bible verse for this, but this is an interesting phrase. Luke chapter 12. This is the parable of the foolish, the rich fool. You could tell me what you think about this phrase. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I mean, if you had an inheritance squabble with your brother and the Lord Jesus Christ came through, who you knew could raise the dead and read minds, this is the, you know, we're going to ask him tomorrow. You know, we will settle it. And what does the Lord do? He says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" It's funny how some things come over to English. John 4, "Woman, what have I to do with you here? Man, who made me a judge or arbiter?" He does not get involved in the financial dispute. But notice what he says. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of," oh, here's the issue, covetousness. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That is a worldview challenging statement that all of us will have great difficulty believing if we grew up in the West. Hands down, period. I can say it, it's easy for me to say, and I struggle to believe that my life doesn't consist in things that I own. It is totally anti, we're talking about going the opposite direction, this is totally anti-Western thinking. All of us, the river, the current is, your life totally consists in what you own, and what you get for your kids, and what you eat, and what you wear, and what you buy, and what you drive, and all of that, and how big is your degree, and all of these different things. Your life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke this parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be, those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" The phrase I was hunting for is this little phrase in verse number 18. You notice his barns were full. And at what point are your barns full? You see where I'm going with this? I'm stretching the context a little bit, but I think that's an interesting concept. At what point is my barn full? I've definitely got what I need. I mean, there's a reason that whoever built the barns 10 years ago built them that size. Okay, this is a good-sized barn. This will hold all the grain we need. When your barns, you know, before the Lord are full or getting full, it's not time to tear them down and build bigger barns and to keep, you know, hoarding. It's basically what happens. People are hoarding. There's a sense in which when my barns are getting near full, the rest can go to where? It's up to you. You know, the rest can go to those that have need. First, you know, 1 John chapter 3 talks about it. I think it's a practical, life-changing principle. But that's a hard thing to think about. But imagine if believers all over the world lived like that. People basically aimed for what they needed to have to get by in life. They were aiming for the world to come, the age to come, for the millennial kingdom, for the return of Christ, and what was over and above what they needed. Not necessarily all the time, but they gave to the Lord's work. That would totally revolutionize things. It's a challenging thing, and we don't live under the law, and we can't make, because there's the issue also of saving and being wise. But that seems like a balancing point. It's not that there's no saving, but his barns were full, and then he tore them down. Here's another double standard type of thing, and this is very challenging, but people have said who speaks on behalf of the commended worker, so I'm just trying to voice the different things that I've heard people say. The one standard is that a worker, a Christian worker, a missionary, should be satisfied being, living without, living on, whatever it is. And I once was at a conference, I'm thinking about this line here, feeling embarrassed, I was at a conference and I was watching two workers, and you would recognize them both if I said them to you, and they were there and they had these suits on, and I'm watching them basically apologize and make excuses to each other about why they had a nice suit on. This one was given to me, that was given, this type of thing. Nobody would ever do that if they weren't workers. They might even say, where'd you get your suit at? Oh boy, it was, it's a completely different mentality. Now they're very self-conscious because they realize they're in a stewardship position and they're living in a bubble. And so there's this constant self-consciousness about, are people going to look at me funny if I have the slightest things that is nice? Because a person wrote in the survey, they said, yeah, we knew someone who got a car from somebody. Somebody gave him a new car. And people basically hassled him about this new car. Wow. Well, you've got a really nice car there, brother. You're doing pretty well for yourself. And so he actually sold it because he just didn't want to put up with it. And he got a used car, and he says now it's giving him all kinds of trouble. The point is simply this. Either, and I really don't mean to offend, and I'm willing for correction, let one, two, or three speak and let the prophets judge. 1 Corinthians 14. Either, basically, I think we should all basically live like the Lord wants us to live. Going into the Lord's work is just, the scripture doesn't seem to connect necessarily living in poverty with the Lord's work, but if you're not doing it, then it's okay to sort of build barns and stockpile. There's sort of a double standard there. And what is that made of and why is that? I meet Christians that seem to feel that it's just normal to sort of just live to whatever standard that we want to, and nobody thinks about it. They just go and go and go and go. And there's a book by a brother named Fred Cosen titled Letters Missionaries Never Write. And in it he has a story, and this is a little bit older story, of a missionary gal who writes home, and because she was living in another country, they had some strawberries that season. And this was wherever she came from, I guess it was hard to get some fresh fruit. And so she wrote back, I was able to get some fresh strawberries. And somebody said, basically, she relates, they figure, well, since you can get fresh strawberries, you're fine. We're not going to support you anymore. Just this sort of impractical, sometimes, response to those that are overseas or serving the Lord in one way. There really shouldn't be a double standard. Everybody needs certain practical things to live, and it's not that complicated. Everybody should live by faith. How do you live by faith? The Christian worker lives by faith by saying, I don't have a contract. I'm looking to the Lord to provide. I'm not announcing all of the needs that I have. I'm not, beating the doors down to get support. What does it mean to live by faith if you're not in that situation? Well, one way to do it is to do some of the things that we've been hinting at, to basically live at a modest level and then give to God and leave your future with God. That would require faith, wouldn't it? No, there's not a head nodding. You see? It's not necessarily comfortable. That just gets down to my heart and stewardship and what does that mean? My point is simply is that everybody lives by faith. You have probably said we all live by faith. But what does that mean? I mean, do you really live by faith or not? So it's a challenge to get you. I think both believers that are overseas or that are in the Lord's work full time, so to speak, live by faith, and we can live by faith as well. What is faith? What is faith, anyways? What does that mean? Faith is the word for belief, pistuo. Faith is believing what God has promised. Faith is not believing what you hope happens, which is our world's concept of faith, or some health and wealth ministry concepts of faith, where you basically project something that you want and then you hope for it. That's not faith. Faith is based on the fact that God said, I will do this, and that we can believe that. And so living by faith is basically living based on the promises of God, Hebrews 11, and all of us can do that. Here's a point I've already made, and these are just all practical points that have come up. The New Testament does not teach a required dichotomy between working and combination. There may be times that a person actually needs, and you've seen this, their employment to share the gospel. Paul demonstrated before, I believe the Thessalonians, that they needed to work. They had guys that were lazy. And so he used his work to demonstrate before them what it was like to serve a hard day's work. He says in Acts chapter 20, my hands have ministered to my needs. Nobody can point their finger at me and say that I was doing this for money or that I was doing this for whatever it is. I mean, he wanted to be able to say that. And we also already read that he went above and beyond his call to make the gospel free of charge. There are reasons for a person to go into the Lord's work with employment. You know, people can't get into certain countries unless they go in as engineers or as teachers or all of these different things. So be sensitive to that. If somebody wants to go to the mission field or wants to serve here, we read Philippians chapter 4. When Paul first went out of the gospel from Macedonia, nobody shared with his needs. So he had to make tents in that sense. And that would be part of the life of a worker today. I'll leave this slide for you. These are just lists of ways to give out of some different booklets. And here's a list of just some practical changes in one list. Increasing emotional support of the Lord's workers. Cards, phone calls. Increasing communication with workers about their needs. If we follow Paul's pattern, it is okay for a person to, I believe, know about a need or to contact a Christian worker about a need. There's nothing in the scripture that prevents me from calling a missionary to saying, when was the last time your kids went to the dentist? Now, how much does it cost for you to pay your rent in Sudbury? You know, so many dollars. Well, if there was a missionary or a worker living here, how much would it cost them? It's not rocket science. I mean, how much does it cost them to go to the dentist? The same thing for you. So if you think that a family needs to have good shoes for their kids and to go to the dentist and those things, then a missionary's family would need that, or a committed worker's family would need that. And there's nothing wrong with calling them and asking them. Now, the worker's responsibility is not to hide that when you call. And some will do that. There's been a history of that sometimes. People will call and they say, well, we won't share that information. And once they do that, then, you know, you've done what you can do. But encourage direct giving between individuals and workers. One of the things that I'm going to have to, I'll wrap up here. One of the things that would be interesting to consider is to restart an older practice that is not around as much anymore. And that is when a Christian teacher does travel, for example, to an assembly or somewhere, it often used to be that the believers would give them a gift personally. When we ask Christians in our little survey about this issue, we ask the workers themselves, when you visit a local church, do believers individually give to you, or does just the assembly? And there was some mixed results, but typically it's not highly frequent anymore. But it used to be that individual Christians would give to a worker. And why am I talking about that? Well, what it does is it kind of breaks down this concept that a person goes and preaches for a paycheck, which is not what the worker needs to be doing. The worker needs to be trusting the Lord. The worker needs to be teaching the Word of God, because that's what needs to be going on. And if every time they go to a local church, it's just that they get a check. I mean, that has tax implications as well, that you're basically getting paid for a service, as opposed to maybe an assembly saying, we will give you a gift at some point in the year because we want you to know that we support your work, but it may not be immediately when you come and visit. But then to encourage the believers locally to give to that worker. That requires practice. That requires change. That requires actually thinking about something like this and talking about it. But there are just things that we see going on around the country that make believers wonder about, you know, if it's healthy. I'm going to go ahead and stop here. Well, let me show you this one. This is something that I would encourage any local assembly to do. Each family to pick three. One, a missionary overseas. Two, a Christian worker in Canada, for example. Three, a ministry like a camp or a senior care home. This is a major issue, senior workers. And then, of course, your local assembly. Pick them based on your interest and support them monthly. And that's totally possible, to use a California phrase. Totally possible. That's totally possible. If every believer did that, that would completely change the dynamic of Christian work in North America. And it's not like you're giving any different amount. You're just chopping it into three pieces. And you're sending it to... So that's just a practical idea. Let me go ahead and stop here. I've just been firing off different practical issues. Maybe it's a little uncomfortable to just say these things, but you have to do it from time to time. They're in the PowerPoint. We'll take, we'll take a break after I close in prayer, and then we'll tackle the last session. So let's just commend this sensitive topic to the Lord. Father in heaven, you know that there's a delicate balance, Lord, between practical ideas and wisdom, and reasons people have done things the same way for many years, Lord. It would be easy to get out of the ditch on one side and fall into it on the other. So, Father, I commend this conversation, Lord. I place it before you into your hands. And I just ask that by your grace, you would, among all of the New Testament pattern assemblies in North America, Father, that you would help us to be practical in the ways that we obey thy word. That we would just get down to business in a desire to glorify thee by just, Lord, not necessarily hiding from certain issues, Lord, and help us to know where to be quiet, where your scripture is quiet, and where to speak where your scripture speaks, Father. We ask that our culture, Father, would, the way we live and think and act and feel, would align with thy word in the United States and in Canada and in elsewhere, Lord, because we know that's where blessing is. Father, if I've said something during this session that's not exactly in line with thy word, Lord, I ask that you would allow that to be corrected by the brethren here or by a comment, or just, Lord, that you would allow it to pass from memory, Father. You know that our desire is to just be obedient, to be pleasing to you. We want to see your work go forward both locally and abroad. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.